Let's turn to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece and an ephod, and a robe and a tunic of checkered work, a turban and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and to his sons, that he may minister as priest to me. And they shall take the gold and the blue and the purple and the scarlet material and the fine linen, and they shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of the skillful workmen. And it shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. And the skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, of the same material, of gold, of blue, and purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord and on his two shoulders for a memorial. And you shall make filigree settings of gold and two chains of pure gold. You shall make them of twisted cordage work, and you shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. And you shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width, and you shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz and emerald. The second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. And the stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name of the 12 tribes. And you shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. And shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. And shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. And shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. And you shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece, on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, that it may be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece may not come loose from the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel on the breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And he shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the Lord of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. And he shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there shall be an opening in its top, in the middle of it, around its opening, there shall be a binding of woven work, as it were, the opening of a coat of mail, that it may not be torn. And you shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, and all around on its hem, and the bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate all around on the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling may be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, that he may not die. He shall also make a plate of pure gold, and shall engrave on it like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. And he shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And you shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver. And for Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, you shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them, for glory and for beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, and ordain them, and consecrate them, and they may serve me as priests. And you shall make for them linen breeches to cover bare their flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, for when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. Amen. All right. So, we're continuing on with the discussion of how the Lord wants the tent of meeting, how the Lord wants every specific article in the tabernacle, but also now we're dealing with the priests of the robe. Honestly, there's not really much to talk about this morning in this, but I just want to focus on a few phrases that were written here. The first thing is when he sets the garment together, he says something, and he says it a few times here, and he says for glory and for beauty. It's a really interesting phrase. What God desires from the makeup of the garments that the priests would wear is for glory. In other words, they were meant to have a specific purpose. And when you see in verse 2, and it says, "You shall make holy garments." There's nothing holy about garments. Okay, you gotta understand this. But what is meant by this, that this part is set aside for a religious purpose or for a specific duty. So when we talk about something that is holy, we're talking about something that is actually set apart for some purpose in that regard. So I don't want you to think that there's any power in a garment or, you know, something in clothing. I know if you're in the United States and you watch late night television, and you'll either see infomercials on one side, and the other side you might see some religious broadcasting, and sometimes these guys will try to sell you something that's holy. Son, you need to buy this water, or you need to do this, and it's absolutely ridiculous. Because there's nothing that's holy, in the sense that the only thing that's holy is what God sets apart for His purposes. And so, you know, if you ever see something, oh, you need to buy this shirt, or you need to buy, don't buy it. It doesn't make any sense because unless God has ordained, that article of clothing or whatnot, but most likely, you know, when they're selling thousands of them, you know, I doubt that that's very much the case. And so this idea that these garments are holy because they're set aside for a very specific purpose. And in this context, these garments are only to be worn when they come into the tent of meeting. And so this wasn't your average, normal clothing that you would wear. This was clothing specifically made for you to walk in and for these priests to walk in. And, before we get there, notice, you know, the first thing, and this is something I've always kind of pondered in my mind. Why Aaron? Surely Moses would have been the best choice for the high priest. Moses, should have been the person. I mean, he was the closest to God. Numbers actually tells us that there was no one like Moses. To everyone, he spoke in riddles and dark sayings and dreams. But he says, but to Moses, I spoke face to face as a friend. And so it seemed that Moses would be the ideal candidate to be a priest unto the Lord. But instead, Aaron is chosen. And, you know, there must be something about, obviously they're brothers, but there must be something about, and the only way that I can try to wrap my brain around this, there's something about law. In other words, there's something about the lawgiver and the affairs of the state that are a little different than the affairs of the priesthood. And so it's seemingly God had made a way to separate, because Moses was the head of state, basically. But that kind of power operating the head of state should not necessarily be the same kind of power that's operating in terms of the affairs of the people when it comes to religious things. And so, you know, maybe the, again, this is another American, you know, idea, but maybe the whole idea of separation of church and state is a very much an ordained kind of commandment. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that the church has no affairs in the state, nothing like that, because in the American Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, the framers of the Constitution didn't want the state to interfere with the church. And now that's totally flipped out the other way, and now the church, you know, cannot interfere with the state. I don't think that was the intent. Remember, these guys, the Puritans that came, they were escaping religious persecution in England. In any case, I'm not here to talk about the Constitution. And so there must be something related to the affairs of the state and then the affairs of the priesthood, that there should be some form of separation that occurs there. They should work hand in hand. And if you look at in the Old Testament, there's this incredible parallelism that continues to go forth, where it's the kings and the priests. And it seems like when we talk about the governance of the people of God, that it operated out of this kings and also these priests. And the kings and priests worked together to bring about the purposes of God through his people. And so that's why, you know, I think it's important for us to pray for our civic leaders around us. They should be in alignment with God's purposes. And sometimes they're not. And this is where we as a church, we need to pray and cover them, that to, in one sense, to turn their hearts towards the things of God. When kings and priests, in other words, when the state and the church are operating in unity and purpose, I think incredible things happen. You'll see actually throughout history where in many cities, when the principles of the kingdom and of the scriptures were enacted in civil matters, that God began to move powerfully and not only bring revival in terms of revival into people's hearts, but also brought revival into the state. I mean, the one thing, just off the top of my head, I can think of cities in the Netherlands. I could think of, you know, probably the classic example is Geneva. You know, Geneva at the time of the Reformation was considered the smelliest, poorest city in all of Europe. But then through the teachings of Calvin, of Zwingli, of really the reformers, they came in and they begin to institute biblical principles into the city. And as a result, incredible things happen. Like, for instance, you know, now Geneva, Switzerland, is a banking capital. That actually came from the revivals of Calvin and Zwingli. And the idea was that they started this thing, which was really simple, 4% interest. They believed that you put money in the bank, you should get 4% interest. And this was a common practice for, you know, actually only until probably the last 50 years, it stopped being that this kind of principle, and God would just begin to bless the economy of Geneva because of these simple principles. The reformers brought in irrigation. They brought in a lot of things to help the people. Everyone was educated. The idea of refugee, when we talk about refugee status or whatnot, actually was instituted through the Reformation, through the revivals of Calvin and Zwingli, you know, in the city of Geneva. Geneva, it was a city of refuge, and everyone was welcome there. And it speaks to kind of the neutrality of the state. And you see that whenever the state, or we'll use the word biblical term, the kings and the priests came and aligned themselves, amazing things happen to the people and to that city. That's why we pray for our government leaders, you know, here at our church, you know, in the mornings and whatnot. And that's why we should always lift up and present them before the Lord, that there be an alignment of kings and priests to come forward. All right, let's continue on. And so he says to make these garments for glory and for beauty. They will fulfill a eternal purpose, but also a temporal purpose in a sense. glory and beauty, and he says that, that you shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I've endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him. Later on, when they make the temple, the Lord will speak to these craftsmen. And in fact, now it says, talks about the spirit of wisdom. Later on, when the temple is built, he talks about these leaders, particularly Eliab, who will have the spirit of the Lord upon him. And that's how he's able to make his craft and the craftsmanship and his carpentry and all the skills that God has given to him become such a beautiful thing. And, you know, I mean, I talked about art before, so I don't need to get into that again and again. But it's interesting and quite amazing how God gifts people. And what a privilege for God to gift people and then for them to take that gift and use it to serve the church, you know, to serve his people. And I think of, you know, through the period of the Renaissance, when God just, you know, and the church was really the forerunner to bring this beautiful art, you know, into the house of God. And, you know, Michelangelo, I mean, you talk about, you know, Caravaggio, the great painters and sculptors that they were commissioned by the church because the church just recognized the Spirit of God was on them to create this beautiful art. And we see that the same aspect going in, and now it's going into the garment. And this is the way you should make it. It's for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. It's this idea, and I mean, a simple thing. God, he likes beautiful things. I mean, you go through the scriptures, and there's just something about, because it's part of God's created order. God created these gemstones. God created all these things. Now, we're not to be, I don't want to use the word, like, audacious or too showy through all this, but yet at the same time, I really disagree with this kind of boring, you know, like for instance, you know, we're doing renovations, we're starting renovations upstairs, we're renovating the 10th, and you know, we got another part of the floor. And so in our talks, we're talking about, oh, you know, how do we want this thing? And you know, and some people say, let's just make it bare bottom, you know, and I totally disagree with that. Absolutely. You know, let's just make it, you know, just not spend any money on it whatsoever and just plain vanilla, you know, just make it purposeful and whatnot. And I say, yes, of course, let's make it purposeful, you know, and let's make it, you know, but we don't have to be cheap when it comes to God's house. And the way I would infer this is, well, when you move into your house, is that the way you went about buying your furniture? Is that the way you went about taking care of your own stuff? Was it just plain vanilla, put no money into it, just make it totally purposeful? I probably don't think so. You probably spent a lot of time going through all different aspects. You know, how much more with God's house? Now, you don't have to be crazy extravagant. Trust me, we're not going to have diamonds, you know, on our carpet. You know what I mean? And we're not putting gold. That's not our culture either. And so I think there's this radical middle, if I could use that phrase again, you know, that we can bring something to the Lord that is beautiful, but that is cost conscious. You know, we're not, you know, again, you see these reports of a lot of these televangelists, you know, and they, you know, they bought $70,000 tables, you know, for their boardroom, and I'm just like pulling my hair out. You got to be kidding me, you know, this kind of stuff. I mean, we don't have to go to the extreme in that regard, but at the same time, though, too, we can offer something to God that's beautiful, and money does not equate to beauty. Hopefully, you figure that out in your life. But something that we can give to the Lord that is used for his glory was also used for beauty. I mean, I just really like that phrase, for glory and for beauty. And the rest is just telling just a really simple telling of how he wants this garment to be laid out. And just notice the precision of God. God is so precise in what he wants done here. He's not nitpicky, not those things, but he's so precise. God knows exactly what he wants, and God is going to get exactly what he wants. And the people, the beauty of it is, this is what God wants in his precision. And yet he invites humans in our fallenness to join God or to be partnered with him to make what he wants to happen. I mean, it's the exactness of God, all these things, and yet his willingness to work with frail, broken human beings to bring about exactly what he wants. And when human beings, when we align ourselves to God's will and to God's purposes, no matter how exacting they may be, we can rest assured that's going to happen because the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon us to do that. So let's close our eyes today. For glory and for beauty. When we really think about that phrase, how does that change us in some way? For glory and for beauty. And really the first thing that comes to mind is, I think that's, in a way, I think God's speaking about us. We're created for his glory and also for his beauty. Now, we're not using the world standards of beauty and whatnot, but God's vision of beauty for glory and for beauty. You know, we should be beautiful in the way that we live our life. In other words, pleasing to others in how we live. We should also live according to his glory. Right? Only unto his fame and him alone. And so just take that phrase and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There's probably so many different manifestations of that, but glory and beauty.
The hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people. Your new way is Lord throughout the endless ages. You will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, throughout the endless. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified throughout the endless ages. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord Most High. Exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord Most High, be magnified.
Let's pray this morning as the Lord is speaking to you. For His glory and for beauty. Let's pray that we would live for His glory and for His beauty. That what we do pleases the Lord. And it's a pleasing aroma to others around. Especially those that don't know Him yet. Let's pray. Go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends here on the list. Let's ask God's hand to be with him. Actually, I heard some really great news. You know, Pastor Keith, my mentor, he's totally healed. He had a test and yeah, he actually prayed and he felt like, because they were supposed to have surgery, and he prayed and he felt like God said, don't go to the doctor. And he just came back and yeah, he's totally healed. Praise God. And so finally we can take someone off the list, huh? And so, you know, let's be encouraged as we continue to pray. And let's continue to pray for our friends, some that are in chemo, some that are recovering. Let's continue to pray with faith, knowing God wants to do something in their lives. And let's lift them up. Thank you. Let's pray over our friends that are sick, but also that need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that God would heal them, but God would also reveal himself to them so they can come to saving faith in Christ. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our friends that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing in their lives. Pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision in their life. Go to our mission focus today, and let's pray for North Asia. Let's pray for North Korea. Pray for Chris and the community ministering there. Pray for God's hand. Let's pray for Kenneth Bae, who's still in prison. Pray for his release. Let's also pray for South Korea. Let's pray for God's hand to be with this nation, especially we consider planting a church in the future. Pray for Japan. Pray for Pastor Mitsunobu in Kobe. And Pastor Sophia should be leaving in a few days for her three-month training in New Zealand. And she makes her way, so let's just cover her as well. So let's pray. Let's pray for IP Well and Cascade, our prayer ministry, our healing ministry, and our inner healing ministry. Let's ask God to use our volunteers and our leaders to really bring the power of the Spirit and the healing of God into people's lives. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our men's and women's ministries, and let's pray for our leaders serving Tyler and Sandro, and then Bonnie for the women's. Let's pray that the gatherings and the prayer meetings, and I know the men are planning their retreat in the fall. Let's pray for just real presence of the Lord as they gather together. Let's lift up. Let's pray tonight for our Leadership Institute. Pray for Matthew Pine, who will be teaching on eschatology, the end times tonight. And let's pray for a real spirit of wisdom and revelation on him and all the people that gather together. Let's lift up. Lastly, let's cover the outreach tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights. Let's pray for our leaders and our volunteers that go out. Pray for protection and safety. Also pray for incredible anointing and wisdom as they minister powerfully to the Lord and to these ladies. Let's pray. Pray together. Father, thank you, God, this morning. Thank you that we, each one of us, God, are created for your glory and for your beauty. Help each one of us, God, to really live our lives in a way that's worthy of you, God, that really is beautiful, Lord. Lord, so we just pray for your blessing today as we carry out your work in partnership with your Spirit. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.